Matthew Lincoln, a former member of the Lake Wind Church in Tennessee, has filed a lawsuit against the church and its pastors. According to Lincoln, the problem occurred when a visiting minister touched his forehead while praying at the altar. According to him, as a result, he claims to have received the Spirit, which caused him to fall to the ground. As a result of this supernaturally induced fall, Lincoln sustained severe and even permanent injuries, rendering him unable to work. And so now he's seeking $2.5 million in damages. In light of this story, I have to ask, was that really the Holy Spirit? Is this the ministry of the Holy Spirit, to show up in charismatic churches and push down unsuspecting people? The fact is, there's much confusion about the person and work of the Holy Spirit. According to Barna Research, many Christians believe that the Holy Spirit is a symbol of God's power and presence, but not necessarily a living entity or one person within the triune God. Other Christians believe that the charismatic ministry of the Holy Spirit has ceased and has been over since the first century. Still yet others, like Matthew Lincoln here, believe that the Holy Spirit literally forces his power upon believers, even pushing them to the ground at times. Well, in the midst of all this confusion, we should be thankful that Paul actually took the time to help us understand the way in which the Holy Spirit wants to work in our lives. Here in Romans 15, we'll discover three important features regarding the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so here in our text this morning, we'll see, number one, that the Holy Spirit electrifies our walk. The second thing we'll find in our text this morning is that the Holy Spirit qualifies our work. And finally, in our text this morning, we'll see that the Holy Spirit magnifies the Word. As we consider these three features, three ways in which the Holy Spirit wants to work in our lives, I hope that we will become the kind of Christians who recognize, through the example of Paul, the way in which the Holy Spirit plans to work in our lives so that we can bring glory to God. With that in mind, let's consider that first point. Let's consider how the Holy Spirit electrifies our walk. And the question that we must consider is this: am I an electrified Christian? Or am I just a burnt out believer? Are we serving God by the power of the Holy Spirit, or are we sitting on the sidelines wondering why others are so energetic and so capable of serving God? If you find yourself this morning lacking the spiritual energy that you need to serve God, then be encouraged, because here in our text, Paul points out that the Holy Spirit is ready and willing to electrify our walk. We find ourselves in Romans 15, beginning in verse 13. Let's consider what Paul wrote. He writes, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Here in verse 13, Paul points to the power of the Holy Spirit. This word power, it speaks of strength and force. It refers to inherent power, or power residing in a thing by virtue of its very nature. Well, in this case, the word power is in reference to the third person of the triune God. And since we're talking about God, we're talking about an infinite God. And if God is infinite, then he is infinite in all of his attributes. Therefore, if we're talking about the power of an infinite God, we're talking about infinite power. Therefore, because God is infinite in nature, then the Holy Spirit's power is limitless. He is all-powerful. Now, in order to better understand the way in which God provides the infinite power of the Holy Spirit to every believer, I'd like to compare this, I'd like to consider the parallels of how a power plant sends electricity to our houses. First of all, we must consider that if all of the power generated at the city of Austin's power plant were to be pumped to our house all at the same time, one house, all the power, one time, your house would be gone. You would be homeless. See, that's way too much power for one home. Your house would burn to the ground. So before your house is provided with the electricity that you need to power your appliances, the first thing they do is they change that power into three-phase power. Or in other words, three different waves of power are being sent simultaneously. Then these three phases of power are sent through a series of transmission substations, distribution grids, regulator banks, and transformer drums. By the time it arrives at your voltage meter, it's become usable power. Usable power. Well, with this in mind, let's consider this process and how it parallels to God's supply of spiritual power to the life of every believer. And we must consider that if God were to fill one believer at one point in time with all of his power, boom, you're gone. Disintegrated. You couldn't handle it. I couldn't handle it. Thankfully, like the electric company, God converts his power into something that's more usable for us. And like the electric company, God uses a three-phase current to electrify our walk. Here in our text, Paul reveals that God converts his power into three different currents. One is joy, one is peace, and one is hope. With these three currents, our walk is electrified. Check out verse 13 again. Let me show you what I'm talking about. In Romans 15:13, Paul writes, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." And so joy, peace, and hope is provided by the infinite power of the Holy Spirit. Let's consider these three currents of power, beginning with joy, because again in Romans 15:13, Paul writes, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy." This word joy speaks of gladness, refers to those who are blessed by God through faith in Jesus Christ. This is the joy that we receive when we realize that God has saved us by grace through faith. We're filled with gladness, and it brings power to our lives. The second current is that of peace. Look at Romans 15:13 again. Paul writes, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace." This word peace, it refers to the spiritual rest that Christians enjoy, knowing that we're assured of our salvation because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. Jesus finished the work of our salvation upon the cross. And now we have peace, realizing that he's paid the price. And because he's paid the price, because he's taken the punishment, I now have peace with God. Therefore, I have peace within. And so joy and peace bring power to my life. But then the third current, it's that of hope. Look at Romans 15:13 again. Paul writes, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope." Well, hope speaks of that confident expectation of eternal salvation. And so when things are going really bad in this lifetime, we can say, "Oh, you know, it's bad today, but I'm hoping that confident expectation of that day when this life is done, this body will be laid to rest and I will receive a new body for everlasting. And I'm hoping in that day, confidently expecting that day to eventually come, maybe today. I hope so." You see, as we're filled with joy and peace, Paul says, then we'll abound in hope. This word abound, well, it means to have an abundance of. Limitless hope. Hope that doesn't end. It's in abundance. We're abounding in hope. And so, it's by the power of the Holy Spirit that God electrifies our walk. with joy and peace and hope. But we must not fail to understand the most fundamental stipulation for experiencing an electrified walk. A technical support call will help illustrate my point here. See, there was a woman, she bought a brand new computer and couldn't get it to turn on, so she called some techie to give her a hand. And attempting to solve the problem, the techie asked her the most basic question. Is your computer plugged in? Have you plugged it in? She goes, certainly I've plugged it in. I'm no dummy. I bought a power surge protector and I plugged it right in to that power strip. And the techie asked, well, how about the surge protector? Is it plugged in? She goes, yeah, I'm no dummy. That's the first thing I plugged in. I plugged that cord right into the surge protector when I first got it. He said, well, why don't you unplug the surge protector from the surge protector, plug it into the wall, because that's where the power source actually is. You see, you can't plug a surge protector into itself. There's no power there. You have to plug it into the wall. The power has to be coming in so that it can go to the computer so then you can turn it on. Listen, you might have the biggest, best new TV made on this planet. You might have the greatest game system ever with all the latest games. But unless those units are plugged into a power source, they'll just sit there. Expensive paperweights. You might have the nicest refrigerator in the world, but if it's not plugged into a power source, your ice cream's going to melt. It's just going to happen. If you ever get one of those massage chairs, those real expensive ones that you can get from the mall, make sure it's plugged in before you sit down. Because without the power, without a source of power, it's just another expensive chair. And it'll do little for you. With this in mind, Paul also revealed here that Christians must be plugged in to a power source in order to experience an electrified walk. Look at the text again, Romans 15, beginning in verse 13. Paul writes, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, in order to abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit, you must first be filled with the joy and the peace. And in order to be filled with the joy and the peace, we must first be spiritually plugged in by believing. It's by believing that we receive the joy and the peace that results in abounding hope, all brought to you by the power of the Holy Spirit. And as we continue to walk by faith and not by sight, trusting in the God of hope, we continue to be filled with joy and peace, the joy and peace that causes us to abound in hope. The minute we stop trusting, the minute we stop believing, it's like we're unplugging ourselves. The three-phase current no longer coming to us. Joy turns to sorrow. Peace turns to fear. Hope turns to worry. No, we need to remain plugged in by continuing in our faith. By the power of God, we'll become spiritual energizer bunnies. By continuing to stay plugged in. And we can keep serving and serving and serving our Savior. It's so unfortunate, though, that so many Christians, they begin to serve God. They begin well. But then one little problem, one little issue, and next thing you know, they're no longer believing, they're worrying, they're fearful. And all of a sudden, they're just burnt out and they don't understand why. At one point in time, they were so on fire to serve God, but now they've got no time or energy for it. Why? They stopped believing. They stopped trusting. They stopped walking by faith. They started walking by sight. And they lost their power. No longer electrified Christians. So the question is, are you abounding in hope? Right now, this morning, are you abounding in hope? Are you ready to let your little light shine, so to speak? Or are you just another burnt out bulb? Are you allowing the Holy Spirit to electrify your walk through faith? Or is your Christian life unplugged and powerless? Christian, listen, if you want to abound in hope, if you want to be filled with joy and peace, then you must walk by faith. Faith in Jesus Christ, day by day, every moment, every minute. And as you walk by faith, as you walk by faith in the Son of God who gave His life for you, then you'll experience the joy and the peace that leads to abounding hope by the power of the Holy Spirit, and you'll discover, oh, there's that source of power. And then you can serve Him by His power and His strength. But we must continue to believe, because it's through faith that the Holy Spirit electrifies our walk. Paul also points out that the Holy Spirit qualifies our work. The Holy Spirit qualifies our work. Now let's talk about being qualified. Because since August of 2006, athletes competing in events ranging from archery to wrestling have been working overtime, working very hard to qualify for the 2008 Olympics. Some of these athletes, they'll qualify. They'll be qualified, which will provide them with the privilege of representing their country at the Olympics. Some won't be. Some will be disqualified. Consider the recent news report about South African Olympic hopeful Oscar Pistorius. Pistorius, who is also called the Blade Runner, is a double amputee sprinter who runs on specially made prosthetics. This past Wednesday, the world looked on in amazement and disappointment as Pistorius failed to qualify for the 400-meter dash. How disappointing he must have been. How disappointed he must have been to have worked so hard, to overcome so much, only to be disqualified. I felt sorry for him. But the sad fact is, many people one day will stand before the holy God of heaven, hoping to get into heaven based on all of the good works that they've done. They will stand before God and say, look at all these good works that I've done. And He'll say, you're disqualified. You are disqualified. Because you see, no matter how hard you work to try to get yourself into heaven, our best works can't qualify us for heaven. They just can't. However, those who walk by faith in Christ, well, they don't need to worry about disqualification. Why? Well, because Christ has already qualified us. The Father already accepted the works of Jesus Christ, and He stands ready to qualify us, those who will trust in Him. And then by faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes along and then qualifies our work. The Holy Spirit will come and qualify our work. Check out the way Paul put it here in our text. We find ourselves in Romans 15, beginning in verse 14. Paul writes, "Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points, as reminding you, because of the grace given to me by God, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit." Consider this word sanctified. It speaks of being set apart from profane things and then dedicated to God. In other words, those who are sanctified by the Holy Spirit, they've been taken out of the disqualified group, and they've been put into the qualified group. And so there's this group of disqualified people, those who are not walking by faith in Jesus Christ. They're already disqualified. They're in the starter block. The gun is about to go off. They're already disqualified. By faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes along and takes those who have already been disqualified and puts them in the qualified group. This is what it's talking about, to be sanctified. hold your place here in Romans 15, and let me help to illustrate this point further from Ephesians chapter 2. And so turn to Ephesians chapter 2. You see, before being sanctified by the Holy Spirit, our best works, they're spiritually deficient. Or as Isaiah put it, all of our righteousnesses are filthy rags. These filthy rags would have been ceremonially unclean in the world of Judaic religious system. And so understand, if our best works, the best things that we can do, are automatically ceremonially unclean before God, then there's no works that we can do. All of our works are disqualified. But then after being sanctified by the Holy Spirit, our works become qualified when we walk in the works that the Holy Spirit has set aside for us to do. We find this here in Ephesians 2, looking at verse 8. Paul writes, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." You see, what Paul's saying here is that while your good works will never be enough to save you because you're already spiritually disqualified, before the starter gun sounds, you've already been disqualified from the race. And so by your works, you can never be qualified. But if you will trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, His grace, then by faith, you will be taken out of the disqualified group, put into the qualified group, and then created in Christ Jesus for good works. And when you walk by faith, achieving those good works, having already been qualified, your works also are qualified by the Holy Spirit. Isn't that amazing? To consider that our works can be qualified by the Holy Spirit and not disqualified. Turn back to Romans 15. Let's consider this qualification in light of Paul's life experience. Because Paul begins in verse 14 by pointing out how his audience was performing good works. They were Christians, and they were trying to do the right thing. And in Romans 15, 14, he says, "Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another." Saying, look, there's no doubt in my mind that you're doing good things. There's no doubt in my mind that you are full of goodness, that you have knowledge, and that you're able to admonish one another. You see, that's what they were doing. They were admonishing one another. That's what Paul's been talking about throughout the past three chapters. Those that had lots of liberty were admonishing those with little. Those with little liberty were admonishing those with lots. And there was this church division that was growing within this church in Rome. And he's saying, hey, look, no doubt in my mind that you're all trying to do good things here. You have knowledge of good things. You're trying to do good things. No doubt about it. Nevertheless, check out verse 15. "Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points." He's saying, even though you're doing good things, even though you're trying to work good works, there are some points that I must emphasize here. And so in verse 15, he says, "Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points as reminding you because of the grace given to me by God, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles." Now listen, Paul's not boasting in his ministry here. He's not saying, hey, look, listen to me. I'm Paul, and my ministry is to the Gentiles, and I rock. So you need to pay attention to me. No, he's not saying, look, because I've achieved this ministry to the Gentiles, I mean, look how awesome I am. Look how far I've gone in my missionary journeys. Look what I've accomplished. Do you see what I've accomplished here? I've accomplished all these good works because I'm a pretty all right guy. That's not what he's saying. No, Paul wasn't boasting about his ministry. He was recognizing that apart from God's grace, his religious works were carnal at best. Hold your place here in Romans 15 and turn to Acts 22. You see, Paul knew full well that his best works only led him to persecute the followers of Christ. By his own admission, he declared, I persecuted this way to death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. By his own admission, he recognized what he could accomplish as a religious person. Here in Acts 22, Paul was recounting the prophecy that was spoken over his life by Ananias. You see, he was on the way to Damascus to persecute the church when he met Jesus Christ. And on the road to Damascus, he gave his life to Christ and received the forgiveness of his sins. And here it is, post-conversion, Ananias stepping into the room where Paul was and prophesying over his life. Look at Acts 22:14. Then he said, this is Ananias speaking, the God of our fathers has chosen you, speaking to Paul, that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth, for you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. Understand that while Paul's works revealed his spiritual disqualifications, it was his faith in Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus that resulted in his spiritual qualification. And now, by the power of the Holy Spirit, Paul became a witness of the grace of God to all men. Paul's example, hey, I used to be a Christian killer. Now I'm a Christian maker by the power and grace of God. Before Christ, my best works were carnal and disqualified. But now, by the grace of God, I can be a witness to all men. And so he's recognizing what he could accomplish, disqualified works. And what the Holy Spirit could accomplish, qualified works. Now check out the end of verse 16, because the sentence structure here can be a little confusing. The end of 16, Romans 15, 16, he says that he's ministering the gospel of God that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Listen to how the translators of the NLT version of the Bible render this portion of Scripture. Paul says, I bring you the good news and offer you up as a fragrant sacrifice to God, so that you might be pure and pleasing to him by the Holy Spirit. Paul is insisting that according to the gospel, according to the good news of Jesus Christ, by faith in Jesus Christ, our works can become pure and pleasing to God by the power of the Holy Spirit. Our works, the works that were disqualified before faith in Christ, can become qualified if we will walk in the Spirit. Our strongest convictions, listen, our strongest convictions over debatable things will not qualify us before God. If you're someone who's saying, I can do these things because I have liberty, therefore I'm qualified before God. No, that's not how you get qualified. And if you're saying, I refrain from doing these things, and because I refrain from doing these things, I'm qualified. No. That's not the issue here. You see, Christians, even Christians, can get caught up into doing works that God never called them to do. Oh, it looks good. It's filled with goodness. You can say, oh yeah, look, here's where they're getting that idea from in the Scriptures and whatnot. But if it's not the works that God has called you to do, then they're still not qualified. You see, we've been saved unto good works that we should walk in them. In other words, God has a specific plan for your life. He set aside certain works that he is calling you to do. And now we just must be filled with the Spirit so that we can discover what those works are. And when we walk in faith, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, we begin to perform the works that God has called us to do, and therefore the works that we've been qualified to do, therefore works that are qualified. It's the Holy Spirit, though, who qualifies our work before God. Therefore, we must walk in the Spirit to do the works that are qualified. Now, if I were to sum up these three verses, here's what Paul's simply saying to these guys. He's saying, look, I know you guys are trying to do good things. I know you're doing your best to do good things. But just don't forget that it's the Holy Spirit who qualifies the work. Not your convictions, not your point of view. It's the Holy Spirit that qualifies our work. Now, if we consider the advice that Paul has given in light of the surrounding context, Paul's encouraging the Christians who are dividing over these debatable doctrines, saying, hey, quit arguing about these things. Come together and seek the leading of the Holy Spirit together. Because it's the Holy Spirit alone who will qualify our work. And so the Holy Spirit electrifies our walk. The Holy Spirit qualifies our work. And the Holy Spirit finally magnifies the Word. The word magnify, well, it speaks about increasing the size or magnitude of something by using something like a microscope or a magnifying lens or a magnifying glass. It's to cause an object to become bigger than it really is through that lens. That's typically what we think about when we talk about magnification. But this morning I want to talk about a different sort of magnification, a spiritual magnification, if you will. Let's consider this by giving another definition of the word magnify. You see, the word magnify can also mean to declare and reveal the greatness of something, or to esteem something highly, or to exalt something. This is one way that the word magnify can be used. And with this in mind, Paul reveals here in our text that it's the Holy Spirit who actually magnifies the Word. It's the Holy Spirit who esteems highly and exalts the Word, helps us to declare and actually reveals the Word to us. This is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We find ourselves in Romans 15, looking at verse 17. Paul writes, therefore, I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Here in these verses, Paul glorified Jesus Christ. He gloried in Christ Jesus. The word glory, well, it can also be translated rejoice. Verse 17 then could be rendered, therefore, I have reason to rejoice in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God. He had reason to rejoice. But we should also take note to the word therefore. Because when Paul said therefore, he's pointing back to his previous point. And so he's rejoicing about the ministry that God's given him to the Gentiles. He's rejoicing that God has qualified him and electrified him by the power of the Holy Spirit. He's rejoicing in this fact. And he further rejoices because he knows that the message that he's been sent to preach has been magnified by the Holy Spirit. Consider the way that the translators of the NLT render these verses here. It says, it's right for me to be enthusiastic about all Christ Jesus has done through me and in service to God. I dare not boast of anything else. I have brought the Gentiles to God by my message and by the way I lived before them. I have won them over by the miracles done through me as signs from God, all by the power of God's Spirit. It's awesome. Paul was completely stoked. Because after he had preached the gospel to the Gentiles, the Holy Spirit magnified the words he preached with signs and wonders. You see, it's the Spirit's job to magnify the Word. It's the Spirit's job to help us understand the Word, to help us declare the Word, and then to confirm the Word in the eyes of others. If you would hold your place in Romans 15, let me show you what I'm talking about from John 16. In John 16, Jesus was prophesying about the coming persecution of the church. It would happen after his ascension into heaven. And he's saying, look, I'm going to go away. I'm going to ascend to my Father. But don't worry, I'm not going to leave you alone. Here in John 16, beginning in verse 7, Jesus is promising to send a helper for Christians. Check out John 16, 7. Jesus says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Holy Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you." And so the Holy Spirit, the helper who comes to magnify the word, is going to help us to understand things that, well, at this point in time that Jesus is talking to the disciples, they don't have all the information they need at this point. There's still things that they need to understand. Even things about the Gentile church, things about baptism, things about the duty of the church and the power that they must have to accomplish those tasks. These were truths that the Holy Spirit was going to reveal to them after the ascension. We find those truths found, they're found in the epistles. We find them exercised in the book of Acts. So the Holy Spirit was promised to be sent so that we could make sense of God's Word. So He magnifies the Word. He reveals it to us, helps us to declare it as well. Turn over to Acts 2 and let me show you what I mean by that. You see, all throughout the book of Acts, we discover the way in which the Holy Spirit magnifies God's Word. And all throughout the book of Acts, beginning here in Acts 2, we find the Holy Spirit coming, empowering the Christians to preach the Word, magnifying the Word, and confirming it with signs and wonders. Here in Acts 2, we find the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. If you would look at Acts 2, beginning in verse 1, it says, "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when the sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, 'Look, are not these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes, Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya joining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God.'" As you read through the rest of the book of Acts, and I would even challenge you to go home and read it today, what you would find is a specific pattern of believers walking by faith, being filled with the Holy Spirit, preaching God's Word, and then watching as the Word is magnified by the power of the Holy Spirit through signs and wonders such as these. Believers, by the power of the Holy Spirit, stepping out in faith, proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ and the salvation that happens by faith in Him, and the Holy Spirit magnifying that message by His power. I love reading the book of Acts because I read it and I own it. And I say, man, that's the same Holy Spirit that I have in me today. It's so unfortunate to me that so many Christians today, they read the book of Acts And they read about the wonderful ways that the Holy Spirit magnified the message of God's word in those days through signs and wonders, through miracles. And then they walk away and fail to make the connection that it's the same Holy Spirit that indwells us today. The Holy Spirit that brought signs and wonders to magnify the word that was preached has just as much power today as he did then. So what changed? What happened? Listen, the Helper is still here. The Holy Spirit still desires to electrify our walk, qualify our work. But it's going to happen when we go out by faith and preach the Word. And as we preach God's Word, He magnifies the Word with signs and wonders. Oh, and when you see that, you better believe you're going to be filled with joy and peace and hope and walk in those works that were foreordained for you to walk in. Walking out those qualified works. So really, what it comes down to is that the Holy Spirit's just waiting for believers to step out in faith. Stepping out in faith and preaching the word that has been given us to be preached. We've only been given one commission. It's not to join the local sports team, though that's fine and dandy. The commission that we've been given, it's not to befriend the world and make sure that everybody thinks that we're cool Christians. Not the lame kind of Christians, but the cool ones. And hopefully everybody, that translates well because, you know, I wear hip clothes and that's not our commission. Our commission isn't to have a great 401k plan and make sure that we retire well. That's not our commission. The Great Commission has been the same since the beginning of the church, which is to go into the world, make disciples. That's the Great Commission. And when we step out by faith to accomplish that commission, you better believe that God's going to electrify your walk, qualify your work, and magnify His Word. It just takes us stepping out by faith. I guarantee you that if we would step out by faith to accomplish the Great Commission by the power of the Holy Spirit, then like Paul, we will be enthusiastic about all that Christ Jesus has done through us as we serve Him. I could just share story after story for the next week about all the miracles that I've seen happen in my lifetime for the past 10 years as a believer, as I set out and preached the Word of God. People go, why don't we see the miracles anymore? Listen, the miracle with Lazarus was intense. Jesus brought him right up out of the grave. But then he died again. That miracle's cool. But when someone turns to Jesus Christ by faith and is saved from their sins, that is a miracle that will last for all eternity. You want to know where the miracles are happening? They happen every single time a sinner turns to Jesus Christ. That's the greatest miracle I've ever seen. When we lead the lost to Jesus Christ by preaching the gospel message, God's Spirit comes along and magnifies His Word. You better believe it. Listen, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, it's not as strange as some want to make it. And it's not as difficult to understand as some people try to make it either. If we'll simply consider what God's Word says about the Holy Spirit, then we can understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And I really have a hard time that His ministry is all about making people fall down and roll around and bark and all that kind of stuff. Really, I have a hard time believing that God's really up in heaven interested in watching us roll around and stuff. Like God's up in heaven going, yeah, let's go down and just kind of make those people act all crazy, you know? I just really don't think that that's what the Holy Spirit's interested in. I believe that the ministry of the Holy Spirit is all about empowering the Christian to lead unbelievers to Jesus Christ. Because the Holy Spirit takes what is Christ and declares it. J. Oswald Sanders summed it up nicely when he said, "A walk in the Spirit will of necessity be a walk in accordance with the Word the Spirit has inspired. To remain filled with the Spirit and thus enjoy His continuing sanctifying work will mean continuing to be filled with the Word." The relationship is obvious. Do you want to experience the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life? Well, then it's time to get into God's Word. And allow the Word of God to change your life. Walking by faith in Jesus Christ. So that you can have an electrified walk. With an electrified walk, moving forward in obedience to fulfill the Great Commission so that your works are qualified. Preaching God's Word, allowing the Holy Spirit to magnify that Word. This is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. This is the ministry that He wants to do in your life. And so it's time to walk in faith. Let's pray.